You are so amazing. You are so amazing. Wow, 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 wow. You are so, so amazing, God. You are the Almighty One. You are the All-Sufficient One. We worship You. We magnify You. We glorify You. We bless You. You are so amazing, Lord. Thank You that You are always with us. Thank You, Lord, that You are always with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, band. You may take your seat. That was just amazing. Amazing worship. Yeah, I just love that last song that we sang. The end. I just think it's such a powerful song. Actually links a lot with what I want to say this morning. So I'm going to explain a bit later why I say it's such a powerful song. But I really believe that Jesus wants to set people free this morning. I believe that He wants to touch people. And simply just because He loves us. He loves us so much. He is just so absolutely in love with us. And He doesn't want us to suffer. He doesn't want us to just suffer with stuff that's not necessary. So He's the one that sets the captives free. And in my preparation, the Lord showed me someone, and I think it's more than one person, but the Lord showed me someone and that's sad. I just saw a picture of someone that's crying and crying. And I heard you saying to yourself, like, why am I just so sad? I don't understand. There's not even a reason that I'm sad. I'm just sad. I just want to cry, like often. And I just clearly heard that Jesus saying that He sees you. And that He knows about you. And and that He wants you to be happy. And then I saw a person actually full of joy, rejoicing, jumping up and down, free, in liberty, just so enjoying life, and just because of Jesus. So my sermon for this morning, and it's changed a lot since I've been in worship now, but it's still gonna be very similar, but the sermon's name is Focus. But I'm not sure if that title is really applicable anymore. But anyway, God can use anything. So focus. What are you focusing on in your life? And you'll see the next slide there. I'm asking a few questions like, are you focusing on your lack of faith? On your lack of patience? On your lack of talents? On your past mistakes, maybe? Are you focusing on your sin and the things that you struggle with in your Christian life? Are you focusing on stuff that happened in the past? Issues, hurts, pains? Are you focusing on your efforts or on your performance, maybe? Are you focusing maybe on your inadequacies? But no matter what you focus on, if it falls in one of these categories, I really sense the Lord is saying there's people focusing on your lack of education. You just say, Lord, if I just had a better education, then I would be happy. Or I would be able to do things for you. Or you're focusing on your lack of being a joyful person, or your lack of speaking, or whatever it is, but it's lack. And I really sense that Jesus showed me that the enemy is out there for you. He wants you to be overwhelmed with lack in your life. He wants you to be so overwhelmed that's all that you can see is lack. I'm lacking this, I'm lacking this, I'm lacking this. And we start comparing amongst one another, and we say like, yes, look at how God has blessed that person, but where's my blessing? Or look at how many talents that person has. They're so creative, and they have all these talents. And look at me, like, I'm just an accountant, speaking of myself. But there's so many different areas in our lives that we can actually focus on lack. But I really believe that Jesus is here this morning to tell you that whatever lack you are focusing on, that is a lie. It's actually a lie. It's a lie from the devil. And I'm going to just quickly want to show you why I'm saying that. So let's look at some of the stuff there again. Lack of faith. You know that there's one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is faithfulness. But what that word, that Greek word actually means is full of faith. So one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is being full of faith. So now you think, okay, oh, that's great. That's part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So I must probably work at that and try and cultivate that and what. That's also a lie. If I can explain it to you, like almost this lovely tree here on my left-hand side. So you can almost describe a Christian almost like a tree. So a tree bears fruit. But there are seasons in a tree's life where it doesn't bear fruit. So if there's an apple tree, say that's an apple tree, and that apple tree is standing there, and it's looking at its branches, and it's like, ooh, I'm not bearing any apples. So I'm probably not an apple tree. Whom of you will think that's quite weird? That's weird. That would be weird if you walk past an apple tree, and that apple tree is like, man, I'm not bearing any apples, so I'm probably not an apple tree. Maybe I'm a pear tree, or I don't know what I am. But that's how many Christians actually react, is that we look at our lives and then we try and examine ourselves, okay? And we try and look and we see, yes, I'm not bearing any apples, so then I'm probably not an apple tree, okay? Then I probably don't have that fruit in my life. But that's not how it works, because those apples are there. The apples are in that tree. It just needs to grow. So what would be weird as well is if that apple tree stands there and it's like, I'm trying to pop an apple, nothing yet. If you walk past the apple tree doing that, that would be weird. Huh? Don't you think? That'll be so weird. But the funny thing is that's what many of us tries to do. An apple tree is not there like straining at it. Ooh, ooh, ooh. No. What does the apple tree do? It soaks up the sun. It's like, wow. The sun is shining today again. Yay. And then its roots are just sucking up the water and the minerals. And that apple tree is just standing there effortlessly. And it's just like, wow, this is so amazing. Yes. Woo, nice. Nice sun, nice water, nice minerals and foods. Yes, yum, 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 yum. And before you know it, this tree is bearing fruit. Okay? Before you know it, there's apples on this tree. So the Bible says that you are a tree planted by a stream, by a river. Okay? You are a tree planted by a river. Okay? And we know that Old Testament scripture where it talks that this is the river of living water coming from the temple, and you planted by it, and you're the oak of righteousness. And so you're by the river, there's plenty of water, there's plenty of sunshine, and you can just relax and soak it up. And it's very similar what Paul is actually trying to say when he's talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's why he said it's not Stoffel's fruit, it's not Jakob's fruit. He said it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit is bearing that fruit through you. Okay? And it's very similar to a tree. All that you have to do is soak up the sun. Okay, it's drink. And I'm going to explain a little bit more of that, but let's come back to our focuses of lack. So, the good news today is that you are full of faith because it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Sorry, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. So, you've got a double portion of faith. So, faithfulness, being full of faith, is a fruit of the Spirit. And faith is one of the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit as well. Okay, so there's this overflow of faith. So, sorry, no, there's no lack of faith. Then I can go through each and every one of this. A lack of patience, again, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's just going to flow through you as you relax and start to soak. Why are we sometimes impatient? It's because we are, it's not working. Then I'm all grumpy for the rest of the day. Okay, then obviously you're going to become impatient. But if we can just allow the Holy Spirit to bear that fruit through us, it's just so much easier. So you are full of patience. The next one, a lack of talents. Okay, you are so, firstly, you don't need talents to do stuff for God. Okay, you don't need talents to be amazing. You are already amazing. Okay, He's made you to be amazing. He's created you in His image. Okay. So we can go on, your sinfulness. The truth is that you are righteous. Okay, that's what the Bible says, that Jesus became sin so that we can become the righteousness of God. Okay, and also the gift of righteousness we've all received through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, so we don't have to focus on our sinfulness and our struggles of sin. We can just receive that gift of righteousness and allow it to manifest through our lives. Your issues, your efforts, your performance. Like I said, I can just go on and on and on. But the reality is that those things, those lacks that you are focusing on is an absolute lie. The truth is that you are full and that you've received everything. When? When Jesus died on the cross. Okay. When He died at the cross, when He died and buried and rose again, He did it. He said, it's finished. And He meant it when He said it. Okay, so it's finished. He did it at the cross. He's given you the fullness. So Paul says, if God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ, He gave us His Son, His only begotten Son, how much more won't He give everything else to us? Okay. If He gave the thing that's most precious to Him, to you, how much more would He not give you everything else? The Bible says that it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's His good pleasure. It's not like, should I give this, or like, should I trust this person? It's like, no, He does it with a smile. He does it with joy in His heart to give to you. So if you look at your life today, you look at your fruit and you're just like, man, I don't see a lot of that. The truth is that you are full of faith, you are so full of joy, you are so full of the Holy Spirit, you are so full of glory, you are so full of whatever you can think of that the Bible talks about, you are full of that, okay? And that is who you are, okay? As a son and a daughter of God, that's who you are. And the only way for us to really walk in it is for us to accept that truth, and renew our minds by it. And that's why the Bible says, let the weak say, I am strong. Let the blind say, I can see. Okay. And in Romans 4, Paul writes and he says, the God that calls things which are not as if they are. Okay, that's what God is in that business. Okay. To call things that you are looking at and you're saying, I don't see that. And God comes and says, I'm going to call it out. And I believe that is what the Lord is doing this morning, is He's calling it out of you. He's calling out that fullness, what Chris spoke about in the offering. He's pulling out that fullness. Why? Because it's already there. Now, I'm going to show you in the Word these things that I'm saying now, but the Christian life and our Christian growth is not us trying to attain something. It is us recognizing that it's already there. Okay? It's not us trying to get God to do something. So, I always say, those of you who heard me speak before, that faith, what is faith? Faith is not trying to get God to do something. Faith is not this magic wand that we can turn God's arm with. Faith is recognizing that He has already done it. Faith is actually past things. Faith is looking back. So in the Old Covenant, the people in the Old Covenant, they looked forward. The prophets looked forward and they said, Jesus is coming. David looked forward and he was like, man, I'm so excited. Jesus is coming. Then Jesus came and he was, His death, burial, and resurrection took place. And then He issued in the New Covenant. And then in the New Covenant, how it works is we are looking back and we're saying, it's finished. We are looking back and we say, it's done. He's done it. Okay, and that's why we have so much confidence. That's why our faith is so powerful. Because like I said, it's not trying to convince God or like, yes, Lord, please, I beg you, I beg you. No, it's finished. And you can walk in that. And for our minds to be renewed to the truth of what you already have in Christ Jesus. Okay, so we're going to look a bit at that. Like what we already have in Christ Jesus. But I just want you to keep in mind how this Christian life is operating. So that's why I'm calling out those things inside of you. So I'm going to look at some scriptures. Because you say like, yo, Stoffel, I don't know. Is that really in the Bible? So the next slide is 1 Corinthians 2 verse 12. And it says there, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Such a beautiful scripture. One of the reasons why God gave you His Spirit, okay, it's not just that you will do a bunch of stuff. One of the reasons why He gave you His Spirit is that you would know what He has freely given to you. You'll see that word given is in the past tense. Okay? It's already happened. It's again, He didn't give you the Holy Spirit to like, yo, Lord, I want this or I want that or what. He's given you, one of the reasons why I've given you His Spirit is that you can see what He's already freely given to you. It's free. It's a gift. Okay. The next one is this one we all know quite well, 2 Peter 1 verse 3. And it says, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Okay, so what does that exclude? Nothing. All things that pertain to life, talking about our life here now on this earth, and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Okay, so again, He's given us all things. Philemon 1 verse 6 says, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. Okay, so the fellowship of your faith. So we see this, that word fellowship we can translate actually as intimacy, if you want to translate it that way. But the intimacy of your faith will become effective. So how does your faith become effective? Let's read further. Through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. The moment when you get the knowledge, the moment when you get a revelation of every good thing that's in you, your faith becomes effective. You see again what I said earlier, that whole thing of faith is not trying to get God to do something. Faith is recognizing that it's already there. Okay. And that's what the scripture is saying. Recognizing every good thing that is within you, for Jesus' sake. Okay, so that's going to edify your faith. I think you can already experience that as you start to think about this. Wow, there's stuff inside of me that I'm not aware of. Just that thought already starts to stir your faith. The next scripture is 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21 to 22, and it says, "Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours." So he says, Paul says again here, "Let no one boast in men, because all things are yours." And then he goes on and he explains, and he says, yeah, like all things, it's so vague. Okay, and then he goes explain what these all things are. And he says, "Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death." So often we want to postpone it. We're like, okay, one day in heaven, okay, we're going to have all these great stuff. But what Paul is saying here is, no, no, no. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or the world, talking about this world that we're living in today, or life or death, or things present or things to come. Again, he brings it back to now. Okay, it's not the one day, it's the now. All are yours. Then the next one is 1 Corinthians 4 verse 8 says, "You are already full." Again, you'll see the past tense of the scripture. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 8 says, "You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you." So, the moment when you recognize and get a revelation of what you have, that you're already full, that you're already rich, then it's just natural for you to start to reign in this life. To start to reign as a king and as a queen in this life. Okay, and we know that that is God's will from the start, because what did he do? He created Adam and Eve and he said, "Go and rule and reign on this earth. Take dominion." Okay, you were created to dominate. You were created to reign in this life. You are not a victim of your circumstances. You are not a victim of what's going on around you. You're not a victim of South Africa. You're not a victim of this government. You're not a victim of whatever, your job, your boss. You are called to rule and reign in this life, okay? But you will only start to really do that when you recognize what's already inside of you. When you recognize the authority that you already have inside of you, the love that you have already inside of you, the joy, the peace, the righteousness, when you recognize all of that, then it's just going to come natural. You're just like, okay, I can dominate my circumstances. Okay. So, I'm going to carry on, and I'm just going to quickly just talk to you about one of the things that I'm really passionate about is the new covenant. So we all know there was an old covenant and there's a new covenant, like there was Old Testament and a New Testament. Okay, so it's the same thing. The Old Testament and covenant is the same thing. New Testament, New Covenant is the same thing. And there's a lot that I can say about it. I'm going to try and not say too much. But I just quickly want to touch on some of this. But I just want us to step into the fullness of what God has placed inside of you. Okay, so I'm going to read out of 2 Corinthians 3. So this is a long passage of Scripture, so I want you to just stay with me, because it's just so jam-packed of truth that will set us free. Okay, so I'm going to read almost an entire chapter, but I'm going to stop here and there and just explain a little bit, and I've got a graph that I've drawn and so on and so forth. But I just want you to just forget about me that's standing here. I want you to just engage with the Holy Spirit, engage with Jesus, and say, "Lord, give me revelation. Open up my eyes. Come and show me where I'm still holding on to lack, where I'm still holding on to my circumstances. Show me the truth." Because why? Because the moment what you focus on, if you focus on the truth, that's going to become your reality. So how does it work? To just quickly explain that, is that what happens when you believe a lie? When you believe a lie, it doesn't make it truth. But all that it does, it makes you experience that lie in your personal life. Okay? So if I believe that I'm a chicken and I'm starting to scratch around or whatever, it's not going to make me a chicken. I'm still going to be a human being. But it's going to make me experience chicken-like stuff. Okay? If I really believe that I'm a chicken, I'm not going to stand and preach here. I'm going to run outside. I'm going to start to scratch, scratch, scratch. Okay? I'm going to act weird. Okay? And that's what a lie does in our lives. Okay? It doesn't make it the truth, because the truth is stronger than the lie. Okay? But it's going to make you experience that. Okay? And that's why it's actually so easy. That's why Jesus made the gospel so easy. Okay? He brings in the truth. The truth sets you free. Okay, that's why Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth. And what? The truth will set you free. Okay? The truth will set you free to be who you really are. Not the lie that you believe about yourself. The truth will set you free to be who you really are. And that is freedom. Okay? And then we can really walk in it. So, the passage that I'm going to read now is all about, this is where it comes about focus. Okay, so if, basically what I'm trying to say is, what you focus on, you become. Okay. What you focus on, you become. Whom of you have heard of those stories? I've heard so many of them. In counseling, you sit with a person, this person says this, I had a bad childhood, I had a not so good mother, or I had a not so good dad, or whatever. And these people say, I made a choice in my life that I, no matter what, I don't want to be like my dad. Okay? Or no matter what, I don't want to be like my mother. Or you look at something and you're like, yes, I despise that. I don't want to be like that. Okay? Some of you, probably all of you have heard people say that or done that in your life or sat with someone and spoke to them and they spoke about this. But you know what's interesting? If you speak to that person a few years later, they'll tell you, I've made a decision that I don't want to become that, but that's exactly what I became. Okay. I said, I don't want to be like my mom, but I became exactly like my mom. I said, I don't want to be an angry person like my dad, but today I'm the angriest person that I know. Okay. There's the story of this guy actually tells this testimony how he practiced American football and his dad would get drunk on the stand and his dad would always run onto the field and start shouting and screaming at him and say, yeah, you must do better, whatever, and he would feel so embarrassed. And he made a decision in his life and said, I'm never going to be like that. And many years later, he had a son and his son was playing football, and he got drunk on the stand. And before he knew it, he ran onto the field, started shouting and screaming at his boy. And this guy broke down and was like, the person that I didn't want to become, I became. Okay, why am I telling you this? It's because why did they become that? Because that was your focus. What you focus on, you become. If you focus on not being an angry person, you're going to become an angry person. Okay, if you focus on, I want to not be whatever, I don't want to be impatient, you can put anything there. If that is your life focus, it's just natural. That's how God designed us. And we're going to look at the scripture now. That is what you're going to become. Okay, so we must change our focus. That's what I'm saying. What are you focusing on lack? Because that's what you're going to keep on experience. But the moment when we change our focus and we turn it to the truth, the truth of God, the truth of Jesus Christ, that's when our lives are changed and transformed. So, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 4. You can turn there with me in your Bibles if you want to read, but the slides are up there. And it says the following. It says, we have such trust through Christ towards God. So I underline the word trust. I'm going to try and explain a bit about that a little bit later. Verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Okay, so Paul says, it's not about our performance, it's not about your efforts, it's not about you trying to put push fruit out, okay? Our sufficiency is from God. Verse 6, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Okay, so here Paul starts with a comparison between the new covenant and the old covenant. Okay, and I'm going to put up that comparison later on, but it says there, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So he compares the letter and the Spirit. Verse 7, but if the ministry of death, talking about the old covenant, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. So Paul is saying that the old covenant had some glory. Okay, and the glory of the old covenant was actually not bad because, I mean, Moses came down from the mountain and received the law, and his face was shining, literally shining, in such a way that the children of Israel couldn't look at his face, and he had to put a veil over his face because his face was shining. Okay, so there was a glory in the old covenant. Then, but verse 8 says, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Okay, so Paul is saying, so if the ministry of death had a glory, how would the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? So quickly, I want to ask you, how do you minister the Spirit? Just want you to think about that a bit. How do you minister the Spirit? I'm going to go on. Verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Okay, so again we see Old Covenant, the ministry of condemnation. Okay, so the Old Covenant was actually a ministry of condemnation. It was telling people how bad they are, how they're not making it, la-di-da, la-di-da. The new covenant is the ministry of righteousness. So again, I'm going to ask you the question, how do you minister righteousness? How do you minister righteousness? The ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. So there was a huge glory on the old covenant. But Paul is saying that the new covenant, the ministry of the Spirit and the ministry of righteousness has a much greater glory. Okay. Much more glorious. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. So it says the old covenant has passed away, so the new covenant is much more glorious. That's basically what Paul is trying to say there. You can go on to the next slide. Okay, so there I quickly put up a comparison. So, Old Covenant is letter, the ministry, like the covenant of the letter. The New Covenant is the ministry of the Spirit, or the Spirit. The Old Covenant kills, the New Covenant gives life. Huge difference. The Old Covenant, ministry of death, the New Covenant, ministry of the Spirit. The Old Covenant, ministry of condemnation, the New Covenant, ministry of righteousness. Huge difference. The old covenant, the glory passing away, and the new covenant, a much greater glory. The old covenant, we're going to look at that scripture later on, it talks about shame, and the new covenant talks about liberty. So, there are so many Christians, and I was one of them, that lives still in the old covenant. Okay. They still live in that place of ministry of death, ministry of condemnation, the glory that passed away, the ministry that kills, the letter, and so on and so forth. I know there was a time in my life where I went through some disappointments in my life. Okay, in my relationship with God, I can't remember what it was, but I was disappointed. I was struggling with a few things, and I was just really disappointed. And I remember I went through a season where I was so religious. I was such a religious person. I would walk around and telling people, you must sort out your life. you must become obedient to the word. You must, you know, like, you are bad, what. And that was my ministry, basically. Like, I was still a student, but I just told everybody, listen here, you must sort out your life, you know. You must, whatever. I think you all know and understand what I'm getting to. It sounds familiar to the one there on the left, but so that's where I was in my life. And I started praying, and I was just like, Lord, I don't have peace. Like, for some reason, I don't have peace. And I'm struggling, and I'm trying to do a bunch of stuff, but I'm frustrated. I'm this frustrated Christian that doesn't have peace, that's getting angry with other Christians and judging other Christians and saying they're not doing well enough, and they must try harder. And I started saying, Jesus, just help me. Like, I don't want to be like this. What happened? And then Jesus spoke to me, and he said to me, Stoffel, your trust in me has got hurt. Your trust has gotten hurt. Okay. Your trust, that loving trust relationship that the two of us used to have, there's come some hurt in there. And now, you're trying to live this Christian life in your own effort and in your own power. Okay. You're not trusting me for all these things that I've mentioned now earlier, like your righteousness, your joy, your peace. And I was just like, wow, like I didn't realize that actually happened. But now that you said it, Lord, I understand. Like that is, I understand that's what happened. And I just prayed and I just said, Jesus, just come and heal. I don't know how to fix it. Just come and heal my trust. Come and heal this relationship again. Like, and obviously, like, I was a on fire Christian and I was ministering before that and talking about the relationship with God is important and whatever. But for some reason, that trust wasn't there like it used to be. In that time, before the Lord started healing me, I remember I led a mission. So this, like, I was an on fire Christian. I led a mission, and we took this team, and I mean, you'll laugh if I tell you some of the stories, but my mission of this mission, I always told people in that time, I told people, to lead a mission is so easy. All you do is you ask God what we must do, and then you go and tell the team they must do that, and then you go and do it. I was like, man, it's, you know, that's how you lead a mission. You just ask God, and I saw myself as Moses. And I would tell the people, the team, I would tell them, you are stiff-necked because you're not doing what God is telling you to do. You know, Moses saying to the Lord, these stiff-necked people that you've given me. So I was like, I'm this Christian, I'm this, you know, obedient Christian or whatever, and I'm hearing from God, and I'm telling this team what to do, and they must just go and do it, but they just want to play around and joke around or whatever, and they're stiff-necked, and I complain to God, and I complain to them, and I rebuke them about obedience, and you must live in obedience. But can you hear that? That actually sounds quite familiar. And that is actually a slave mentality. That's not how a son operates. Okay? That's not how a son operates with his father. Okay? So the interesting thing was, while we had that mission, there was fruit. You know, we saw people getting saved. I think in total we led about 11 to 12 people to the Lord. During that mission, and we spoke to people, and we evangelized, and, you know, after the mission, everybody said, wow, it was an amazing time, we had such an amazing time, and wow, I really, you know, felt I grew in my Christian faith, and I grew in God, and like, you know, it was really a good mission, if you spoke about it often. I also thought, like, I went back to my church, and I testified about the souls that got saved, and we had such a great time, and people's lives were transformed, and it was such an amazing mission. But then, the Lord started teaching me these things about the old covenant and the new covenant, and just about the glory, but the greater glory. And then the Lord started showing me, like, just coming back to that childlikeness, that place of just trusting Him, okay, just walking with Him. So I'm gonna probably carry on with that example, but I just want to read a little bit further. where am I now? There, verse 12. The next one, verse 12. Yeah. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. So Paul is talking here and he says, we have great boldness, we have great hope because of this new covenant, because of this ministry of the new covenant. And he says, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. So, very interesting, very powerful. The Bible, Paul says here that there's a veil, and many times when people read the Old Testament, they still have that veil over their eyes, okay? And that's where I was. Like, I had this veil again over my eyes, and I read the Old Testament, and I was like, just, this is what Christian ministry is all about, like, okay? And you heard the stories of what I just said. But Paul says, when in the reading of the Old Testament, there's still a veil over people's eyes. And he says, but that veil is taken away in Christ. Nevertheless, verse 16, is it there? You can go into verse 16. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Then it goes on, verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So again, we see that word that I used earlier, liberty. Okay, so the Lord is the Spirit, talking about Jesus, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So Paul is saying when we turn to Jesus, okay, that veil is removed from our eyes. Okay, and then the Holy Spirit comes in, okay, because the Holy Spirit is actually just the Spirit of Christ. And then the Holy Spirit comes in, and it brings liberty to our lives. But now the question is, like, how does that work? How does that work? And then verse 18 tells us, and this is where it comes back to what's our focus. And it says, verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So what Paul is saying here is that the moment when we turn to Jesus and we see him for who he is, the moment when we look at Jesus, we are transformed into the same image. Okay, so that's what I said. What you look at and what you focus on, you become. This is what Paul is saying here. Is as we look at Jesus and as we focus on him, we are transformed into the same image, into that glorious image of Jesus Christ. And it says, from glory to glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord. But what actually happens, what I always knew the scripture, I always knew, okay, we must focus on Jesus and we look at Jesus. And as we look at Jesus, we are transformed into the same image. But then I read that scripture again, and there was one word in that scripture that really stood out to me and it was really perplexed me. I was like, I wonder why this word is there. And the word there is mirror. You see, I've underlined the word there, mirror. And I was just like, Lord, but that's interesting. Why? I mean, why didn't Paul just say, we focus on Jesus and we look at Jesus and as we see Jesus, we become like him? Why did he put in the word mirror there? And then the Lord said to me, because, Stoffel, where is Jesus? And I thought a bit about it and I was like, he's inside of me. And he said, so, it's actually, you are looking in a mirror, and then when you look at yourself, you see Jesus within you. Okay, and you see that fullness of what he has done on the cross inside of you. That's why Paul is putting that word mirror there. Because it's not out there. Again, it's not something out there. It's not something out there that we want to attain. It's not something, you know, it's already there. Okay, that image of Christ, it's already inside, okay? And it's when we look in a mirror, we see Jesus. And when you see Jesus, you get to know yourself because you are made in his image, okay? So it's just so easy how God made it. I think Jesus literally went and he said, how can I make it as easy as possible? And then he thought of the new covenant, okay? Why? Why is it that easy? It's because Jesus used natural things. If you look at the Old Covenant had a multitude of things. There was feasts, different feasts that they had to practice. There was different rituals. There was different sacraments that they had to do. There was a whole bunch of different things that people had to do in the Old Covenant. Then we come into the New Covenant, and we see that all of that stuff almost disappears, and Jesus just institutes one thing, and that's communion. So today, communion is the only sacrament that we have. And I was like, wow, that's quite interesting. Why? And I asked the Lord about it, and he said to me, because I want to make it so easy as eating and drinking. What's the thing that comes most natural to a human being? Even a little baby is eating and drinking. And Jesus said, it's so easy to partake of him. It's as easy as eating and drinking. It's so easy of partaking him. It's like that tree standing next to the river, and he's just soaking up the sun. Okay, it's just, it's focusing on Jesus. It's seeing him. It's eating him. It's drinking him. And as we do that, that's how we are transformed from glory to glory into that image of Jesus Christ. So, coming back to this greater glory, what is that greater glory actually talking about? Now, the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of righteousness, it talks about what I was trying to do there in the beginning, is calling out the truth in one another. Okay? Not the things that you see or the bad stuff that you see. So it's like, when you look at a person and you see they've got anger issues, going to them and saying, listen here, that's not who you are. Okay? Calling out that fruit of the Spirit inside of them. Okay? And then obviously ministering the Spirit, there's many different ways that we can minister that Spirit. But what is that greater glory? That greater glory is just the Holy Spirit living inside of each and every one of us. Okay? It's the Holy Spirit living inside of each and every one of us. And that is the greater glory of the new covenant. So, after the Lord taught me this, I took another mission. And I can just, there's so many things that I can tell you about that mission, but it was just completely different, okay? Because we started just worshiping and focusing on Jesus and enjoying Jesus and having fun with Jesus and trusting in him, making him our focus. And on that mission, on the previous mission, we led about 11 to 12 people to the Lord. On that mission, without even trying, we led 36 people to the Lord. And there was so much joy and so much fun and so much love that we experienced in that mission. There was friendships created that lasted a lifetime during that mission. And that's where the Lord showed me, and he said, Stoffel, do you see the difference between the two? And then I asked him, like, Lord, but why is it so easy for us to go back to that old? Okay? Why is it so, like, sometimes it's almost like we want to be there. We want to feel bad about ourselves. We want to focus on our lack. We want to tell people, like, what to do. And then he said to me, Stoffel, and he took me to the scripture, and he said to me, because there is a glory there. Okay? And that's where it sometimes catches us. It's like there is a measure of glory in the old covenant. And that's why it's so easy for us to go back there. But when we taste of that new covenant glory, of that intimacy with Jesus, of that focusing on him, of his joy, of the Holy Spirit flowing through our lives and ministering through us and being full, you are so full of the Holy Spirit, whether you know it or not. That's the truth. And when we taste of that, we taste the greater glory of the new covenant. And once we've tasted that, we don't want to go back. Okay? You don't want to go back. And sometimes we still do, but we don't want to. So I'm gonna just end off there, and I just want to pray for people here. I know the Lord showed me that there's people that you've tasted this. You've tasted this many times. As Paul wrote here in the scripture, and he says, but you all with unveiled faces. And I know that all of you sitting here, that veil has been removed. Like, that's the truth. Okay. The veil was torn when Jesus died on the cross. He's done it. Okay, so that veil has been removed. And I felt like Jesus wants to remind people, almost take people back to those times. Okay? Those times of the greater glory. Those times of just intimacy with Him. Those times of just sitting and experiencing His life and His joy and His liberty. Okay? And I feel like Jesus wants to restore people's trust this morning. He wants to restore your trust in Him. Okay? He wants to come and reveal His goodness to you again, afresh. Because what happens when we get disappointed, we start to doubt in His goodness. Okay? But He's coming this morning again and He wants to tell you He is good. No matter what your circumstances, no matter what happened in the past, He's a good God. And He's crazy in love with you. Okay? And He's coming this morning and He's restoring that truth in your life. Okay? He's restoring that truth of His goodness. And He's restoring that truth that you are full of Him. That you are full of good things. That you are full of love. That you are full of peace. Okay? You are full of righteousness. And that is the truth of who you are. Okay? You are so full of joy. And that sadness is not from Him. And I just see Him taking away that sadness and bringing in this truth of who you really are. You are a joyous person, full of joy, full of faith, full of love. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You are restoring people's trust. You're restoring the joy of their salvation. You're restoring that truth. Lord, thank you that I see Jesus are turning people's heads away from lack, away from circumstances, turning their heads back to Him and seeing Him. And when you see Him, you start to see yourself as in a mirror because you are created in His image. Everything that's inside of Jesus is inside of you. Not because of your efforts, not because of what you're doing, but because of what He has already done on the cross. Because He is living inside of you. All those good things are inside of you. And the moment when you recognize that, the moment when you see those good things, joy and thankfulness just comes out naturally. It just comes out naturally. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for restoration. Thank you for refreshing. It's flowing. Amen. Amen. Have a blessed day. Have a blessed week. And see you next Sunday.